Blog Talk Radio.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
God in the Midst, Get 'Em Radio presents Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Colossians 2, verse 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Word of God is a gold mine. If you enjoy mining for gold nuggets in the Word of God, this broadcast is for you. The Lord has gifted Dr. Lorraine Nabarro to uncover hidden treasures in the Bible that will delight you as he reveals a different perspective of his word. So get your pick and shovel. Turn your mining hat light on and let's dig into the Word of God.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for Him alone I live.
Hello, and welcome to God in the Midst Radio. My name is Dr. Lorraine Nabarro, and this is Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Today we're going to look at chains, doors, guards, and gates. Let's open with a word of prayer. Gracious and everlasting God, we are so grateful that you're a full-time God. You are not a fair-weather God that's only with us when things are going good, but that you are with us even when things seem the darkest and the hardest. Thank you, God, that the love you have toward us is unwavering, is constant and unchangeable, and without strings. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time together in your scriptures. We ask you one more time to open those scriptures to us that we may see you with clarity and comprehension, and that you may open us, give us that grace for ourselves to be open to the scriptures, that they may work in us, change us, and that we may reflect you more and more in this world, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. As I said, today we're going to look at chains, doors, guards, and gates. I don't know how your week's been going, but if you have been in this walk for any length of time, you'll find that there's not always sunshine and rosebuds, that the Christian walk has its share of challenges and opposition and difficulty, and we are not being pessimistic to admit it. But on the other hand, we can't just always say that everything's going to be glorious, because that's unrealistic. In the world we're in, if Jesus didn't get out of here without troubles and tribulations and trials and problems, neither will we. The difference is on how we handle them. I think that that's just such an understanding that we really mature when we come to. Jesus was in the storm just like everybody else was in the storm. What made the difference was not that he wasn't in the storm, but how he reacted to the storm, which brought help to not just himself, but all those around him. That sometimes we're in the midst of a mess, not just for our sake, but that those around us may also see how God works in us and for us. Those are two separate things. Sometimes we're always praying, wanting God to work for us, but we forget that he first has to work in us. And he could work for us and never work in us, and I wouldn't trade that for anything. I would much rather have him work in me and not for me. Very, very, very fortunately, he most of the time does all of the above. He definitely works in us. And much of the time when we pray, he works for us. So we're going to look today at chains, doors, guards, and gates. So I don't know if it's been a glorious week for you, praise God. And if it hasn't, well, now's our time to dig in and look. So we're going to look. Somebody mentioned this scripture to me, and I've been rolling around, so I thought I'm going to go ahead and look at it today. Now I can't remember who it was that had mentioned it, or I'd give them a little attaboy call, but I can't remember it. So anyway, in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, we always call it Book of Acts. It is, as we know, the second half of the gospel according to Luke. That's a continuation. That's the one that was a straight line. All the others are circular or whatever, but the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, was a straight line, and that was part A. The Acts of the Apostle is part B, with the death, ascension, death, resurrection, ascension, and the day of Pentecost being that transition place. So it is the Acts of the Apostle, and we're going to look at chapter 12. And as I said, it is a continuation. So if you remember all those things that we've talked about the book of Luke, then they transpose also to the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And remember, of the four Gospels, they all are the Gospel of Jesus Christ, but each one has a different emphasis, has a different purpose, has a different direction. And the book of Luke, the gospel according to Luke, in Matthew we see him as the Messiah, in Mark we see him as the servant, and Luke we see him as the Son of Man, and in John we see him as the Son of God. John has more to do with the divinity, Matthew has more to do with his Hebrew calling and the prophetic voices from the Old Testament. Luke shows him in his humanity. Luke shows him as he deals with what we would consider the outcast, the misfit, the disenfranchised. We see him with the leper. We see him with the women. We see him with widows. We see him with orphans. We see him with the strangers, the sort of not quite okay, like the Samaritans, etc. We see him with people at their low points. That's where Jesus, I'm glad that Jesus is there on Sunday morning when we're all dressed up and things are looking good, but I'm very grateful for Jesus being there in the middle of the night, in those dark moments, in those hard times, in those difficulties and troubles. That's what we're going to look at today, the middle of the night difficulties and troubles, okay? And as I said, it's chains, doors, guards, and gates. That's a lot. Chains, doors, guards, and gates. We're in the book of Acts, chapter 12. We're going to see some of what the world will do to you. Verse 1, we'll start with 1. We're going to read 1 through 10 if you want to follow along or look it up later or whatever. Verse 1. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. I always like that word, certain. Oh, my gosh. Because that means there are certain of the church that weren't vexed. And it always seems that if there were categories of vexed and not vexed, I always seem to end up in the vexed category. If it's like certain of the disciples or a certain way, it's like, man, if it comes to trouble, my name is in there. Okay. Verse 2, he vexed, Herod the king vexed certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And verse 3, and because he saw it pleased the Jews. Ooh, think about that phrase. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of the unleavened bread. That's Passover time. So he arrests him and he puts him in prison. He's going to bring him out right at the end, and he's going to execute him. But I want to stop and look at his motivation a bit. You know, and we're extrapolating here. But we often wonder, why do some things happen? And sometimes we can ascribe to it a demonic twist. Sometimes somebody will want to say that things happen to you because of something in your life, sin in your life, etc. But sometimes these things just happen because it becomes popular. Things happen in this world because they are a wave. I don't know how to say it. There are trends. And it becomes, sometimes it'll be, the trend will be to be pious. Well, then those of us who try to fight the sin of hypocrisy struggle with that. But then there are also trends, times where it seems to gain popularity to be down on faith or down on spirituality or trusting God or whatever it may be, or scripture, etc. So the more it happens, the more emboldened people get. And so then they want to up the game. Sometimes that's just the way of the world. We should not be shocked at that. It's the way things go. Anyway, I just wanted to point out, it's because he had killed one of them, then they liked it, that then he became emboldened to do more. Many times we want to just label the person who does that, like in this instance, Herod. Oh, what a bad man, what a wicked man. Well, yeah, he's bad and wicked, there's no question. But the success, the popularity, you know, when we are apathetic or when we acquiesce to other people, to a trend, I'm not saying anything about politics here now, but when we acquiesce to something that we know to be wrong, but it doesn't bother us, we don't stop it, we don't say, wait a minute here. As that becomes a groundswell, as that begins to gain popularity, we should not be surprised. That's why we need to always be vigilant for the right, for the underdog, for injustice wherever we may see it, because the quote, and I'm probably not saying it right, and certainly not ascribing the person to whom it should belong, but in reality, the quote that says, all of that it takes for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing. That is certainly what's going on in this instant. It pleased people. All right, moving on. Verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, that's Peter, he put him in prison. Okay, that's our first line of defense, put underline prison. And delivered him unto four quaternions of soldiers, to keep him. That's the other word, is keep, to keep him, intending to bring him out after Easter, to bring him forth to the people. He put him in prison. Now, you know that we've talked before about the other incident in prison when Paul and Silas were in prison and at midnight. And we talked about that prison, that they initially went into that prison to keep them. Sometimes we can be so upset with God when we don't understand why we have been imprisoned in a bad relationship, imprisoned in a bad job, imprisoned in a bad environment. And certainly God wants us not to live in those, but the reason that he put him in this prison was to keep him. Now, his intention was to bring him out afterwards to execute him. So it wasn't like he was being thoughtful. This is not protective custody of a material witness. This is, he put him in prison, but I want you to understand that prison kept him. It kept him safe. The same way with Paul and Silas. God initially, sometimes in our lives, places us in a prison. Now, prison is man-made, isn't it? God doesn't make prisons. But he may utilize that placement, that positioning, to keep us. So sometimes when I struggle against things that I don't want to put up with, and I don't always see them disappear right away, I sometimes have to ask myself, okay, if this may not be the best place for me to end up, but is God placing me here right now to keep me? I remember a mom that I talked to many years ago, and it always struck me how hard it was. She had a son, and she prayed and prayed and prayed for him. And, he got into a little bit of trouble, to say the least, and he ended up in prison. And so she wept, real prison, you know, not scriptural prison. And she just wept sore before the Lord that her son was in prison. And the voice of the Lord came to her and said, prison is better than the graveyard. And I thought, ooh, yeah, that sometimes that may not be God's first choice for us, but God will place us somewhere to keep us safe. And then giving, like that boy, the opportunity while he's in prison to come to his senses, to come to the Lord, to let God work on him. For his mother's sake, and that then he may come out of prison and live a productive life. So sometimes we chafe against things. I know I started this saying how God, you know, that we're examining how God can deliver us from these things. But just always know that if it seems it's God who took the children of Israel down into Egypt to spare them, to save them, and it's God that left them there for 400 years, and they wept and they cried. When the time came, he brought them out, and he brought them out in wealth and abundance and glory and goodness and by his mighty hand. But as long as they were there, they were protected. That's also why God led Joseph to take his wife and newborn child, Jesus, back to Egypt for the same thing. That sometimes while Egypt is extremely uncomfortable, it beats the alternatives. So Herod meant to do bad, but when God's hand is in it, even when somebody means to do you bad, they can do you good. So he was in prison and he was kept. I'll leave it at that. He delivered him into these quaternions of soldiers. A quaternion is like a squad of four. Okay, so he handed him into four squads of four, four times four. Now, you know, we have to be very wise about how we talk about numbers in the scriptures. I absolutely profoundly believe that they have meaning, but you just can't get crazy about it. You have to know what you're talking about and let it lead you. So anyway, here we definitely have a number, four times four, all right? So whenever you see that times or squared, that when something is times by itself, it's squared, okay? 100, the hundredfold returns is 10 times 10. It's 10 squared. And that square is actually the root of, like 10 is the root of 100. So when we talk about the hundredfold return, that's the fruit, right? A tree grows and it has roots, and hopefully it also bears fruit. Jesus says, judge it by its fruit. So there, the fruit is 100, but the root is 10. Now, I don't know when you think about fruit and 10 being the root. So 10 times 10 is 100. So 100-fold is the fruit. 10 is the root. And the root of that 100-fold return, the root of that blessing, the root of the fruit is a tenth. The first tenth is the tithe. So we always want to pray for the hundredfold return. We want to pray for the fruit, but sometimes we don't want to look at the root of that kind of blessing is that kind of that in that is the tithe. I hope that's pretty plain. So here we have four times four or four squared. So it's an intensification of four. Four times four is, it's multiplied exponentially. It's the fruit of the intensity of this four. So what does the number four speak to us of in the scriptures? Well, of course, for that, you have to go back to the book of Genesis. And we see that on the fourth day was the completion of the earth, the creative aspect of that. I'll just give it to you really briefly. I thought I would just mention it, but now I just sort of feel like, let me read it to you so you don't see that Lorraine makes this stuff up. So we're in Genesis chapter 1. In the first day, he divided the waters. Second day is light. The third day, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear. And he called the dry land earth, gathering together the waters. He called seas. God saw it was good. And he said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself. Boy, sometime we'll look at that phrase. The seed is in itself. We kind of always want the fruit to come from the outside without realizing that the seed is in itself. And it was so, and the earth brought forth grass, and the trees brought forth fruit, and everything produced after its kind. He saw it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. And the Lord said, let the lights from the firmament heaven divide day and night for the seasons, and he made two great lights, the one to rule by day, the lesser to rule by night. The firmament in the heavens rule over the day. The evening and the morning were the fourth day. He's putting order to the earth. So the number four always stands for the creation, not the creator, the creation. It's his, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost being the three, being, and number one being his creative power. Okay, so it has to do with the creation. And let me show it to you so you don't think I make this stuff up. I mean, by show it to you, I mean, if that's the case, then we should see it echoed throughout the reality of it. So if we think that four may be the number for the earth, for creation, then we see what? Look at the fours associated with the earth. Earth, look at the elements, the four, I'll call them elements. Earth, air, fire, and water. And you can divide up way beyond that to all the elements and the periodic table, et cetera, et cetera. But the ancients had it down. There are four elements: earth, air, fire, water. You really can't come up with much else. Look at the directions directly related to the earth: north, south, east, west. Look at the seasons directly related to the creation, to the world: spring, summer, autumn, winter. So he has four times four keeping, guarding this prisoner of value. That a lot of times we just want to make something demonic, or we want to make our own sins, but sometimes these are just the order of the earth can work against us. Any of you who are aging understand that. It just works against us, doesn't it? Okay, so they kept him, intending to bring him out. So there's a lot that goes on in verse 4. Now, 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And that, of course, is a totally spiritual thing. So we have the earth on one hand, and we have spirit on the other. And one always triumphs the other, doesn't it? The earth, the things of this world may try and thwart you or hold you, but prayer, the things of the spirit, certainly trump that. They work for us as well. Just a shout out to all the people who are committed intercessors of prayer, people who we may never see their faces, may never know them, people who many times struggle feeling like they're too old to do big things for God, or they're too shy, or they're too one thing or another, and yet they're committed to prayer. How powerful that lifestyle is. Doesn't say he was delivered because he was Peter. Sometimes we say, oh, well, because it's Oral Roberts or because it's, you know, somebody, you know, whatever. It's because the church prayed. Amen? Okay, so now let's look at verse 5. The church, prayer was made for the church without ceasing. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, so that means the night before he was going to be executed. Sometimes we think, God, why don't you hurry up? Why don't you hurry up with our deliverance? Sometimes we wonder, why? Why does God wait till the last moment? I can't answer that. That's one of those things maybe we'll ask him when we get to heaven. But it does seem sometimes that he waits till the last moment. But anyway, the same night in which he was to be, the night before his execution, Peter was sleeping. Oh, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. The keepers before the door kept the prison. So here he is. We've got chains, the soldiers, the chains, and then the door. So he's pretty well bound up. He's got a soldier on each side. Those soldiers are bound to him by chains. He's not just, you know, he's not at house arrest. And then there were even more guards at the doors. So there were chains, doors, and guards. That door was locked, by the way, too. So we already see these things piling up against him, don't we? But let's stop for a moment and look at this very unique aspect to it. What was he doing? He was sleeping. And I know you've thought about this before, but I just want to stop and look at it one more time anyway. He was what? Sleeping. Now, I've heard people say, oh, well, he was sleeping. That's a sign of his confidence that God was going to deliver him from the prison. Maybe so, maybe not. If you remember, one time Peter was sleeping because of unbelief. It was grief knowing that something was going to happen to his master. He slept. That was a different sleep maybe, by grief. And so there's that kind of sleeping. Then there's the sleeping, oh, knowing God is going to do it. But there's something else here that I think that oversimplifies it. It's because we read ahead and we know God's going to deliver him. But right at that night, he didn't know that, did he? See, we can do that. Sometimes we know God is absolutely going to intervene and it's going to be fine. We can sleep well. But there are also times where we've prayed and we have no idea what God will do. And I believe that's kind of where Peter was. He's prayed. The church has prayed. And he doesn't even know what the church has prayed, but he's in there and the church is praying. But it is just as, I'll say likely, you kind of understand what I mean by that, it's just as possible that he would have been brought forth to be executed the next day. Remember when Paul said that, man, I'm torn between the two. I want to stay here and help you all with your spiritual walk. But you know what? If I die today, if I die tomorrow, I'm okay with that because the minute I die, I know the next conscious thought I will have will be of the Lord. I will be in his presence. But instead, here's what I will do. I will stay among you to be his servant in your midst. I believe that's really where Peter was. Of course he wanted God to intervene. We always do. But what that sleep says to me is not so much faith as peace. We can spend a lot of time talking about faith, and by that we mean we want God to act. Do this for us, do that for us, Lord. That's our faith talking. That's the action talking. But there was peace. And to me it means that Peter was saying, whatever the outcome, whether tomorrow or tonight I'm set free by an angel, or whether tomorrow I am executed and then I'm on my journey to be with the Lord, whatever it may be, I am at peace with it. And I think that sometimes we lose that peace. Whatever the Lord does is going to be okay. I want it to be one way, but if it isn't that way and it's another way, it's still going to be okay. That's what gave So it was peace. A lot of times we're so hung up on faith, and faith's a great thing, but that we also understand that there is another great gift, and that's peace. When the angel announced the birth of Jesus, he didn't say, faith be unto the earth. He said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. I think that faith can spring up out of peace easier, I think, even, than peace spring up out of faith. I know a lot of people with great faith that have no peace, but people with great peace often can walk into that faith. You may disagree with that, so we'll move along. So here he is, and sleeping in peace, and there's a soldier on each side, and there's chains around him, and there's the door is locked against him, and more guards on the outside. So we've got guards on the inside, guards on the outside, chains and locked doors. Now, I know that when we talked about Paul and Silas and their night in prison, I talked to you about what my title for that one, and I hope that's what I gave you at that point, was that the God of the chain is the God of the door, that the God of the door is also the God of the chain. By that, and I'll just really quickly recap, we are always are so prayerful for God to open doors. Peter could have been here praying, God, open a door for me, open a door. That locked door could have swung wide open, but he was still chained. That a lot of times we want to look at the external opportunity, the external thing we want God to do, and we have forgotten with that one that's right close in us, right close on us, which are the chains, and of course also the guards. That one was chains and doors. Here we've got chains and doors and guards and gates. We've got it increased four, right? Four times four. So all these things are working against him. So that we don't need to just seek God for open doors. God, give me an open door. If I don't deal with the chains around my neck, around my hands, around my feet, even if the door is wide open, I can't walk through it. And then we see we're still bound, and then we have that discouragement. So anyway, he's in all this is going on. Verse 7, behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and what a light shined in the prison. A light shined in the prison. A light shined in the prison. There's another one to underline. A light shined in the prison. Deliverance always starts with light. I've done more than my share of counseling and therapy. Therapists will always tell you that any real change always has to initially start with an insight. Unless I see where I've messed up, I can't ever change. Or when I see that I need to do something differently, or see where something came from, that I'm something's gone on in my past, and if I can't acknowledge it, I can't ever change it. First comes light, okay? So all deliverance starts with light. God is light. We see, as we did, maybe that's why I took the time to do that, read that first part of Genesis, God started his whole work in this earth with light, didn't he? Light was the first thing he did. Then he formed the earth. And then he set light to rule by day, light to rule by night. And that light at night is a reflected light, and it's a cooler light, and it's not as bright a light, but there's still light in the night. So I don't care how dark your night may be, there is still light. And that this light shone, the light shines at night. Even when we think of that the light shines in the day and darkness is at night, but even in the night, there is a light that rules. Isn't that what it said in Genesis? He put the sun to rule by day and the night, the light to rule by night. Even in our night, there is a light that rules. So deliverance starts with light, and the prison cannot keep it out. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what struggles you're having, what troubles you're having. I don't know how dark it looks. But the reality is that no prison can shut out the light. There's no matter what man or circumstance or devil or your own sin or anything that's binding you up, that's holding you back, that's making you a prisoner, there's absolutely nothing going on in our lives that that the light can be kept out. The light can reach in where nothing else can. Amen? All right, let's move on. So the light shined, and then the angel came, shined a light, and then he kicked Peter, kicked him in the side. Get up, Peter. That's happened to Peter more than once. He needs to be roused from his sleep sometimes. And so an angel may come to deliver you, but that doesn't mean you may sleep in prison or be kicked to get out. You have to decide, are you willing to endure being kicked for your freedom? Sometimes people like being in their stuck place because it's comfortable. You know, Peter was allowed to sleep, and he was toasty warm. He had somebody on each side, and the door was guarded. But when it came time for him to move, he needed to be kicked. So sometimes we need to be kicked to get us to move. But it's an angelic kick, okay? Didn't hurt him any. It was an angelic kick. All right, so they kicked him, and saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. It's after the angel said, get up. Then the chains fall off. Most of us want to be, Lord, when the chains fall off, I'll get up. But he had to first make that commitment to get up. And as he got up, then the chains fell off. Amen? I'm rushing through. We've got a lot of good stuff, but I don't want to hold you too long today. So the angel said, get up. And when he did, quickly, get up quickly, not just get up quickly. Then the chains fell off. Verse 8, the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. That means your his cloak. They take the belt and tie it tightly so they can keep moving. Okay, it's sort of like put on your seatbelt. so you can move quickly. Okay, and then he said, tie your shoes on. You know, sometimes I go outside and my neighbor. Sometimes I go barefoot even in the winter, but sometimes I just kick on little scuffs and walk next door. That's okay to just go from my house to her house. That's okay. But when I need to do some serious walking, if I'm going to walk out in the woods or walk to the mall or walk through the airport, man, I better have on shoes that are holding on that I can't accidentally kick off. So he said, bind up your cloak, tie on your shoes, because we're going to go. And so we have to start by being ready, okay? Start by being ready. Readiness comes before the journey comes. Again, too many people say, well, Lord, when you start me on my journey, then I'll get ready. It doesn't work that way. Remember at Mount Carmel when Elijah was saying, he prayed for the rain, and the servant went up and back and up and back. He finally saw the cloud about the size of a man's hand, and he went to Ahab and he said to him, prepare that the rain stop you not. He prayed for rain, but then he had to be prepared. Why? Because if we just pray and don't prepare, the very thing we pray for can stop us. How many times have I seen people pray, 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 pray for what? Either a family or for a job or something that God then gives them, but then they're not really prepared for it. So the very thing they prayed for becomes their stumbling block. They pray for prosperity, but then when they get it, the prosperity itself becomes a stumbling block. We can't just pray. We have to pray and prepare. We start by being ready. Gird yourself. Tie on your shoes. We're going to go. Okay, I'm hurrying now. So cast thy garment about thee, follow me. And he went out and followed him and knew not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought it was a vision. We can pray for something, and then even when it happens, we don't even recognize that's what's happening. Later, we get that V8 moment. Oh, we smack ourselves on the forehead. Now I see what it was. Verse 10. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leads unto the city, which opened to them of its own accord. We've talked about a lot of barriers, a lot of things holding us back. We talked about chains. We've talked about doors. We've talked about the guards. But remember I said chains, doors, guards, and gates. They've gone far, but now they're still stuck because of this iron gate. Sometimes we can delude ourselves that, man, we made it through out of the prison. We made it through Ward 1. We made it through Ward 2. And we think we're really getting somewhere. But the truth is, there's still a gate standing there locked against us, don't we? And we can think that we're farther along than we are. But anyway, as they got to the gate, this iron gate that led them out of the city, okay, anyway, when they went through, they passed on through one street, and then forthwith the angel departed. Then Peter came to himself and says, oh, so I want to look at this gate for a moment. The gate, gates always speak about entry, entrance. The gate of heaven, the gates of the city always talked about access. And so many times, what we need is not just deliverance, we need access. And access is the key to many, many things. It isn't just that God brought him out, but God was going to send him back in, wasn't he? He was going to send him back into the town. You read on down, and he says, now, you know, they go through all of this, and he said they returned. Anyway, all said and done, access. This iron gate stood against him. And iron always speaks. First, it's an element of the earth. It's not God's thing. It's not also gold. Is divine. Silver is redeemed. It speaks of our human nature, but redeemed by God, because it has to be purified. But iron and brass even is a man's work. But iron speaks of the earth itself. Iron is dug up out of the earth. So this thing stood against them. All right. So here he is. He has made it through the chains, the doors, the guards, and now the gate. Sometimes it seems like everything is piled up against us. The chains, the doors, the guard, and the gates. So he's standing at this gate, but look at what it says. This is where we're going to, is our finale, I guess I'll say, our closing. Verse 10, and when they passed the first and the second ward, they came unto an iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. They went out, passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed. And then he went back to the members of the church that were praying for him. And that's another funny thing, because Rhoda saw him knocking and shut the door on him. And that many times that's what happened. God may do a great act for you. You go to the church and they'll slam the door on your face. Oh, never mind. I didn't really say that. Okay. So we're going back to this iron gate, aren't we? And here's what we see. We've gone through chains and doors and guards and now the gate. But as they got to the gate, it opened of its own accord. Remember the four leprous men that they debated, do we go, don't we go, they could kill us. But it says, as they got to the edge of the camp, the enemy had retreated. It was empty. When we get right up to it, the thing that we fear is going to stop us. The thing that we fear is going to work against us. The four leprous men, We're afraid of going to the enemy camp. One of these times we are afraid to face the enemy. But as they got to it, the enemy was already gone. As Peter got up to this gate, surprise, the gate opened of its own accord. Some of us have fought the battle of the chains and fought the battle of the doors and fought the battle of the guards. And you may be right at that point right now that you're coming up against another gate. But my prayer for you this week is that that gate may open of its own accord. When we finally get to that last leg and we think we're going to have to battle one more time, the gate opened of its own accord. May that same grace follow you this week. May that same goodness that we have, that in those things that you have struggled, in those things that you've been faithful, in those things that have stood against you, that as you finally come to the end of it, you don't have to struggle anymore, that it may open of its own accord, whether it be a job, whether it be favor with other people, whether it be anything that has stood and stood and stood, as you get to it, may it open of its own volition in your favor. May you have the access that you ought to have. The angel didn't depart until after the gate was open. When they passed through the gate, the angel departed. God will stay with you all the way through. He doesn't lead you up to the gate and then abandon you, which is what the children of Israel thought. Oh, God, he's brought us through all of this, and now he's going to abandon us at the Red Sea. Oh, he's brought through the Red Sea, now he's going to abandon us without any food. God did not bring you this far to abandon you. May you find such a grace and favor on your life that as you approach that iron gate, that it may open of its own accord to your benefit, to your entry, in Jesus' name. Thank you for spending time with us again this week. Look forward to being with you again next week. God bless.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found a precious Savior, and for him alone I live.
Thank you for joining God in the Mist, Get 'em Radio's Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures. Enjoy the entire family of Get 'em Radio broadcasts by calling 619-639-4733. That's 619-639-4733. Now, mark your calendar and set your cell phone alarms. Lunch with Lorraine, Discovering God's Hidden Treasures, is aired every Monday at lunchtime, 12 noon Central, 1 p.m. Eastern. Prophetic Healing with Elder Philip Harkey is on the second Wednesday of every month, 8 p.m. Central, 9 p.m. Eastern. And the Thursday edition of God in the Mist airs every Thursday at 9 p.m. Central, 10 p.m. Eastern. Once again, you can listen to all these broadcasts as they air by calling 619-639-4733. When you have an opportunity, Google Get 'em Radio. That's GITM Radio. And listen to this broadcast in its entirety, as well as all of Get 'em Radio's on-demand archives. As you listen to our archives, click the follow button and you will get a reminder via email of all our upcoming episodes. You may contact us at getemradio@gmail.com or call us at 903-776-4486. We'd love to hear from you. Also, meet us on Facebook at God in the Mist, M-I-D-S-T, and like us because we like you too. Have a blessed rest of the day.
I have found a priceless treasure that the world can never give. I have found